Of James, chapter number 1. The book of James, chapter number 1. I'll ask you to stand once you've found your place. Realize the last few weeks it seems like we've looked in James exclusively, and it's not been on our heart to do an exhaustive study of this book, but it's just what the Lord continues to bring me back. So it's not me planning it, that is for sure. And last week we studied down through verses 1 through 4. And so today I feel like we ought to skip all the way down to verse 13. So that's where we're going to start this morning. James 1, verse number 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. When we look at verses 13 through 18 of the book of James, chapter number 1, this thought continues to run through my heart all week long. Temptation. Father, I pray you'd help us to deliver the Word of God faithfully, doctrinally correct. God, not with just the words of an opinion or the words of flesh, but with the authority of an Almighty God. Father, I pray that you'd help us today, Lord Jesus, that we might see truth, that we might get help, and help us to stand, Father. For this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There was an overweight man who had decided to go on a diet. And he was doing pretty good with his commitment to his diet. But he got to craving donuts. And he began to pray as he went around the donut shop. He said, "Now, Lord, if it's your will and if it's okay with you, I'll stop at that donut shop if you'll open up a parking place beside the front door. Then I'll know it's okay for me to break my diet." And so on the 8th trip around the building, finally somebody backed out. And he pulled in. And he said it was the will of God. Now, a lot of times that's what we do. Let me say just a couple of things by introduction. You see in verse number 2, we read it last week, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." The word temptations is a Greek word, very much alike the word in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." You realize that it's the same Greek word. Testings and temptations are driven from the same Greek word. What is the difference? It is the context of the verse, okay, that causes that to happen. Now, what do you mean, preacher? I mean this. God never tempts a person to sin. He does allow testing in our life to build us up, but He never tempts us to sin. It is the devil that tempts you to sin. The devil tempts you to sin to produce sin in your life that he may tear you down. Now, you're looking at me funny when I say that, and it's the same word, and you look at me like you don't believe it. I just read it, verse 13. God does not tempt us. The Bible says, "He cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man." You look at me funny. Let me give you an illustration. If a doctor takes a knife, let's say the blade, and if a doctor goes into the hospital room and says, "We're going to use this to cut and do surgery," that surgery and that cut is intended to produce healing. That he is using a blade. If a murderer got that blade, he could use that same blade
to cut and inflict pain with the intent of hurt, wounds, or killing someone. You see, the blade is not, listen, the blade is not necessarily the problem, it's whose hand it's in. Do you understand that when it's in the devil's hands, when God allows the devil to tempt us, the devil looks to tempt you to sin. But God cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man. You may say, wait a minute, now I know the devil tempted the Lord in the wilderness. Did He really tempt Him? Jesus could not. There wasn't a possibility He could sin. He's full God. There's no way He's going to sin. The reason He stood there and allowed that is to show you and I that it is possible to resist the devil. Now, temptation and testings in the Scripture here, it's the same word, but the meaning of the word depends on the context. Let me say, second of all, some of you think that as you mature in life or as you get older, that temptations go away. I promise you that temptations are just as strong and just as subtle as they ever were, whether you are young or whether you are old. You're just as weak as you ever was, and you're just as prone to sin at 75 years old as you were at 32. Preacher, I don't think so. You wait till you turn 75. You'll find out. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You think you're going to reach some maturity level in your life where you'll never be tempted, friend. You're getting ready to fall. Let me say thirdly, that temptation plus opportunity equals trouble. My daddy would say 1 plus 2 equals 3. A plus B equals C. Temptation plus opportunity equals trouble. Now what is temptation? It is the exposure to the possibility of doing the wrong thing. And most times it's under the prospect that it's going to make me happier. Let me think about that for a minute. A person may be tempted to commit a certain sin, but it's not given the opportunity to do so, and does it fall into it? Then there are some people that are given the opportunity to sin, but they're not tempted to do it. Let me say this. If you're tempted, you have the opportunity, you better be careful, because more than likely, you're going to get yourself into trouble. One man said this. He made this statement. He said, I can resist anything but temptation. Let me see in our lives, why does James mention James 1, 13 through 18 about temptation? First of all, I want you to see the presence of temptation. Now, the Bible says this, let no man say when he is tempted. Did not say if he is tempted. The Bible says when. It's not a matter of if you will be tempted. It is when you will be tempted. And I promise you, for all 400 of you that are in this building today, at some point or another, there will come a time when you are going to be tempted to do wrong. You've been tempted this last week. You may have been tempted this morning, tempted later on today, tempted further into the week. But you will be tempted. And the Bible clearly tells us, verse number 14, but every man is tempted. You see that? But who's tempted? Every man, every one of us will be tempted. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You will be tempted, friend. You are not the exception to the rule this morning. Now, the kinds of temptation may change. For children, there is candy. That's a temptation. For some of the younger people, it is sensuality. For some of the middle-aged people, it is riches. For some of the older people, the aging people, it is power. But as long as you live and breathe on this earth, there is the possibility that you, my friend, will be tempted. Abraham was tempted to lie, and he did. Noah was tempted to drink, and he got drunk. David was tempted to lust, and he did, and had an affair with Bathsheba. Peter was tempted to cuss, and he did, and denied the Lord. You hear me? When you are tempted, Let's find out the cause of your temptation in this temptation being present. Is it the Lord's fault? Let's first of all look upward to deity. You cannot blame God for your temptation. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Many reason that God is the ultimate cause for their sin. There's a poet by the name of Robert Burns. Let me quote you some of his poetry. He wrote, Thou knowest, Lord, Thou hast formed me with passions wild and strong, and listening to their witching voice has led me often wrong. Burns seems to suggest that God was responsible for his temptation, that God was responsible for his wild and for his strong passions, or that God has put him into bad circumstances. Adam had the same problem. When Adam and Eve got into sin, and God came walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve had sinned, and they went and hid themselves, and the Lord called out to him, Adam said, It's the woman which thou hast given to me. It was her fault. And after all, listen, Adam blamed the woman blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Say amen. You see, Adam's blaming the woman, but really, if you listen to the verse, listen to it, the woman which thou gavest me. He's not really just blaming the woman. He's blaming God. He said, God, it's your fault we got in sin. You put me in bad circumstances. Oh, really? It was the Garden of Eden. It was perfect surroundings. Well, it was my family's fault, some people say. It's the way I was raised. I was raised, we had problems, and this is the way I've turned out. I don't think you're going to be able to blame your family. I mean, after all, Adam was created by God. His father was perfect. It was not his father's fault. It wasn't that he came from a bad home. The problem, my friend, did not lie in the Lord. The problem was inside his own breast. It was inside his own self, amen, that got him in trouble. I read as I studied about a man that murdered the mayor of San Francisco. And he got off, not with murder, not with first degree murder, but he got off on manslaughter. And this was the defense that his attorney used. He said he ate too much junk food and acted irrationally because his body does not absorb sugars properly. And he got off on a lesser charge because he ate Twinkies. That's the Twinkie defense. And I want to tell you something. In this country, you'll blame Smith and Wesson for murders. But it ain't Smith and Wesson's fault. It's the person pulling the trigger. It's not McDonald's fault for obesity. If you eat there all the time, you know what you're buying, amen. Amen. You flip their coffee over and burn your leg and sue McDonald's. That's their fault because they got the coffee too hot. La-di-da-da, coffee's supposed to be served hot. Amen. And that's just the danger you took when you bought the stuff, amen. Somebody says, I'm going to blame God for my homosexual outlook. He said, that ain't God's fault. God cannot be tempted with evil, and He does not tempt any man. So my friend, your homosexuality is your sin. That is your own crime, your own cravings, your own lust is what it is. That's got you into trouble. You quit blaming God. You quit blaming everybody else and accept your own responsibility. God is holy, and He cannot be tempted. You hear me? A God who's perfect cannot be less than perfect. It is impossible for Him to do so. Let me say that you need to look inward to yourself. You've got to understand, you have your own cravings. You have your own longings. You have your own desires. Every one of us, listen, your temptation may not be my temptation. And my temptation may not be your temptation. Every one of us has temptation. And it'll fall in one of three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Your passion. Temptation always begins, not with God, but with you. What's on the inside of you? Hear this, it's what Jesus said in the book of Mark. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You may say, the devil made me do it. He didn't make you do anything, lady. You chose to do it. All he did was talk you into it. Amen, preacher. You're telling it right. That stuff is in your heart. The heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? I tell on myself, I've told it before, I'm not ashamed of it anymore, but I was at one time. I'd went to the altar, I'd got down and said, oh God, I want to worship You, love You with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul. And I said, God, I want to confess to You my sinfulness, and I'm sure there's stuff in my heart I don't know is there. And so, Lord, I want You to show me my own heart. Lord, I'm asking this, I just want to be in perfect relationship with You. Oh, it was a wonderful prayer. We had sweet fellowship, me and the Lord, there when we left. I got out to the car, and Gina came, opened her car door for her and put her in. We drove down the road, and on the way home, she said something I didn't like. No, I didn't like it. I didn't have to like everything she said. And so I said, okay, I'm a big boy, you're a big girl, now I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say. And so I said something back to her, but she didn't like what I said. That don't happen at your house. But she got back and said something to me. And I was tempted to say something else. And before I thought real good, I did. And now we're in a full fight. We couldn't get word in edgewise. Doors are slamming. And I've just come out of church. Yeah, just come out. Just come out of the altar. And I went right up the steps of stomping mad. Who she thinks she is, treat me. I went up through there, took my jacket off, pitched it down, taking my top. God said, hello. Remember me? I was the one you was talking to when you said you wanted to see your own heart. I'm just showing you. I put you in a situation where you were tempted to get angry. And you did. And I allowed this situation, but it was really the devil who's tempted you to sin. I just wanted to show you, so I said, okay, I'll take my hand off his life. Devil, you can have him right there. And just in an instant, that devil done had me in a fight. Well, I got down and started praying and said, oh God, I'm sorry for this. And God said, okay. Don't tell me, though. Tell your wife. Oh, but God, I'm really sorry. You'll be easier on me than she will. You gave her to me, Lord. You tell her. You go tell her. I had to go back down the stairs. And I didn't come down like I went up. I eased. I walked up behind her. She was at the sink. Her back was turned. I put my hands on her and I said, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong. Please forgive me. And she turned around, got the sprayer, and said, I'm sorry too. And she kissed me. Woo, she kissed me. And we made up right there at the kitchen sink. Glory, hallelujah. I'm so glad we got in a good old gospel fight so we could have a little time to spend together. You hear what I'm telling you? I was tempted right after the church service, and you'll be tempted too. What will you do with this temptation that comes to you? Let's see the process of temptation. How are we tempted? He says in verse number 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, James uses the picture of a hunter here. What does a hunter do when he draws some animal away? He sets up a trap, right? And he puts something inside the trap that the animal likes. Something that he would desire. Something that he would crave. And he draws his attention away from what he's supposed to be doing to that object. You see, that's what the devil does. He wants to trap you. Then the Bible says that he entices you. What do you? That's a word that a fisher would use with a lure. You know, you go down the lake to go fishing, fellas. Some of you boys are fishermen around here. We're just saying, Brother Jeff, you go down the lake to go fishing. You just throw in a dry hook, you going to catch much? No, because the fish will recognize the hook. So he gets one of them big old worms on him. Nice and juicy. And he throws it in there with the hook inside it. Bloop! The fish is swimming. He says, man, I'm sure I'm hungry today. I've got a craving. I'm just dying for it. If I could just find a big old juicy earthworm. There he is. Bloop! And He swims over to it. And what does he do but bite it? Boom! He was tempted by the worm. But be careful. Brother Jeff is acting deceitfully. He has put a hook inside the worm. And he's tricking. Shame on you. He's tricking the fish. He's tricking him. And when that fish goes over and says, "Oh boy," old Jeff says, "Oh, I got a bite." Whoop! And not only has he drawn the fish away, but now he's drawing the fish in. That's what the devil does. He's a good fisherman. He knows how to bait you. He knows how to lure you. He knows to put in front of you the things that you like. Sex. Drugs. Alcohol. Things. Power. Prestige. A little attention. Something that might get you a pat on the back. The devil knows how to make it look good for you for just a time. But be careful. There's a hook in there that's going to get you off in trouble. Now you hear what I'm telling you. What is the product of temptation? The Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Hear what I'm going to tell you. Everybody listening? You listening? It is not a sin to be tempted. Every one of you is going to be tempted. And that's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin when you yield to the temptation. When you begin to think about it in your heart and in your mind, you begin to imagine it and dwell on it, and you begin to make a decision to go ahead with it. Let's think about David. He looked out there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and he saw a woman bathing naked on the rooftop. Should have just looked away and said, "Oops." But he didn't do that. He called for the royal binoculars. "Wow," he said. Called for one of his men and said, "Hey, who is that?" "That's Bathsheba." "Bathsheba? Yeah. Well, I'd like to talk to her. One of y'all run over there and get her and tell her the king, King David, wants to talk to her." He put a little aftershave on, combed his hair, brushed his teeth, and got her, and she came over, and he began to talk to her. She began to talk to him. Next thing you knew, their lips locked. And in a moment of passion, just one night, they had an affair. She was married. So was he. Guess what's happened? The lust that he had in his heart, he's yielded to temptation. And when you yield, lust has been conceived. Do you understand something about conception? I want to ask y'all something about conception. Doesn't it take two that are willing parties? You were willing, and the devil was willing. That's about all it took. And lust, when it hath conceived, guess what? When there's conception, there's going to be a birth. Lust, when it has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin. That was the product. Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do you understand the product of temptation will cause sin in your life and death to your fellowship with the Lord? You're looking at me funny. It's like a bad roller coaster. You ever been on a roller coaster? Anybody here? I'm telling me he's listening because we're way after 12 and I know Baptists. Anybody here been on a roller coaster? Be honest. How many of you been on a bad roller coaster that you wanted to get off of but you couldn't stop it? You thought, "Lord God, if I'll ever get off of this roller coaster, I'll never get on it again." We went to Myrtle Beach one time and I got on that wooden roller coaster and it liked to beat my brains out. And I said, "Oh Jesus, if you get me out of this, I'll never." I'm sick the rest of the day, but I'll never. And I've not. But, I could not have asked, "Hey, can you stop this thing? I'm ready to get off." No. Once it's in motion, friend, it's in motion. The same thing is true with lust, which conceives sin, which brings forth death. David started this thing moving. He had a relationship with Bathsheba. Guess what? The baby died. Okay, God, that's enough. Nope. There's going to be more circumstances come along because of it. Guess what happened? His son raped his daughter. Then the other brother got mad at the brother who raped the sister, and he went and killed him. Now he's got another son's dead. And then that same son right there, he rose up in power and run his daddy off the throne. And then a little later, that same boy, he's hanging by the hair of his head in a tree, and they run dart through his heart, and he died. His right-hand man, his counselors, turned against him. I bet David said, get me off of this roller coaster ride. You know what started it? Temptation. Wasn't a sin to be tempted. But when he began to lust and began a desire, he yielded to sin, and it caused death in his family. It caused death in his life. I'm warning somebody in this building, you're being tempted. There's something that's tempting you. I mean, you hear what I'm telling you. You need to resist the temptation because it's going to cost you. The Bible says that sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll take you further than you want to go. You're being tempted, friend. And it's really every one of us in this building is being tempted. I'm done right here. How can we prevent temptation? Well, I got good news for you and bad news. Let me give you the bad news first. There is nothing you can do in this life to make temptations go away for good. I don't like that, preacher. Now, temptations are going to come. They're going to come to your pastor. They're going to come to the deacons. Temptations are going to come to the choir members. Temptations are going to come to the church members. Temptations are going to come to the visitors. You will have temptations come into your life. There's nothing you can do about that. They're coming, but you can plan for them. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen? James says, verse number 16, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. To err means don't be pulled away. Remember, if you see that thing that you desire, that you crave, there's a hook in it. Don't bite the earthworm. Don't be careful. There's a trap coming. The devil's a hold of you. One way that the devil attracts you in temptation is this: what he puts in your mind. He tries to talk you into it. He tries to get you dissatisfied with what God has done for you. He did. He tried to get her dissatisfied. He said, you will not surely die if you eat of that fruit. God knows, he says, that if you eat of that fruit, you'll be like him. You'll be his gods. You will know good and evil. God's just afraid that you'll be like him. In other words, he's saying God's withholding something from you. Hey, is there somebody here who says, preacher, God's not giving me. I mean, they said God is good and God is blessed, but there's somebody in this building, you think the devil's got you convinced that God has not given you everything. That he is withholding something from you. Withholding his love and his mercy and his blessings. You look around, the devil says, well, look at them. Look how much better off they got it, and you're as good as they are. The devil's trying to get you dissatisfied. And he's got somebody. He's got a lure for you right now, and he's got you almost completely dissatisfied. But you got to know something. Verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God's good. He's not withholding anything from you. One of my favorite preachers that I ever met in my life, his name was J. Harold Smith. And he came home one day to his family for lunch. And when he left, he kissed his family bye, and his little boy was riding a tricycle on the front porch. He said, I looked at him, he had it on short breeches, and I looked at his little legs as he rode that tricycle on the front porch. And he said, I went back to the office. And when he got back to the office, the secretary said, there's been an accident. You need to go home. I just left home. You need to get home. He jumped in his car, prayed all the way, and when he got there, there was already fire trucks and things arriving at his house. And his wife was screaming over in the corner. Murtis, what's wrong? What's wrong? She said, it's Sonny. What's wrong with Sonny? Harold, he's burnt. He's burnt to death. Harold, he's going to die. What? And he looked. And they're picking up that little boy. You see, just right next door, the little neighbor's kid was playing with matches out beside one of them big oil tanks. And one, Brother Tim, he lit that thing on fire. What do you think that'd do? Cause an explosion and incinerate that little innocent boy riding a tricycle on the front porch. The preacher's boy. Not your boy, but his boy. It burned him to a crisp. They carried him to the hospital. Brother Harold said that they were back there with him. And he leaned over his little body. I've never told anybody this, but he leaned over his little body. And this is what the little boy said. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. That's what he was saying. He's burned to death, died, and saying to be like Jesus. He died. The devil jumped on the preacher's shoulder and said, you see, where's your God at? The one you've been preaching for against alcohol and gambling and prostitution. Where's your God at when your little boy's riding on the front porch? Where's your God at? God wasn't around. God don't love you. God can't take care of you. You see, the devil was tempting him to think that God had withheld something from him. That God couldn't and God wouldn't and God didn't love. Good at it. He's good at it. You get your eyes on everybody else and say, well, they've got now what I don't have. And the preacher listened. He listened. There was a lady come through the line, the funeral, the receiving line, and she came up and she said, this happened because there's sin in your life. God punished you because there's sin in your life. You hear me? God may allow chastisement in your life. Sure. The preacher fell on his knees and he said, ma'am, if you would just tell me what my sin is, because I've got other children at home. If I sin against the Lord, I want to confess it and get right with God. I don't want God to kill my youngins over my sin. And the woman couldn't answer a word. She just walked away. The next lady came with tears running down her face and she said, I too know what it's like to lose a child. And the tear rolled off her face and hit on his wrist. And she just walked away with compassion in her heart for him. And he said, right then the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, the first woman was the devil's instrument to try to discourage you and cause you to quit, tempt you to give up preaching and go back to work and quit preaching the gospel. But I sent this second woman in here to tell you that I know what it's like to have a son die upon a cruel cross for the sins of the world. When you think you're suffering and nobody cares, what about my son who suffered and died for you? Verse 18 would tell you, of His own will He begot us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. He loves you enough to save you. He loves you enough to give His own Son for you. He's no withholding from you. He said right there and then, I decided I'm going to serve Jesus all the way. And I resisted the devil. And he had to flee at that moment. But he soon come back. And He will continue to come back. You stand to your feet. I'm done. I preached long enough. I wanted someone to come to the piano this morning. Listen to what Jesus said to His disciples when they went into the garden. Jesus is on His way to the cross. He's going to pray, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. Listen to what Jesus said to His disciples. And I want you to hear it because I believe that you are saved people. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You bow your head with me this morning. Nobody's looking. I want to face somebody here today and say, you know what, preacher? I'm tempted. It's not a bad thing to admit it. If everybody in this church would be honest, all 400 of you is tempted to do something. Tempted. I am tempted. You need to run this altar. There might be somebody here saying, preacher, I've yielded to temptation. I want God to forgive me. He'll do that. He'll restore you a perfect fellowship. Might be somebody said, boy, I tell you, I'm appreciating the message today. God warned me because the temptation lies ahead. I see it, sense it brewing in my heart. Folks are moving all over this building. I sense it brewing in my heart. I've been so tempted. I want to do right. I want to live right. I want to be God's servant. I want what God wants for me. Would you come? Would you come? God's speaking to hearts today. Oh God, this morning. The truth being known, you know it all. God, this morning, this building, we're a tempted people. Tempted by the devil. Trying to talk us into sin. Trying to talk us into less, Father. If you're as good, Father, as we know you are, why, how in the world could the devil tempt us with less when you're everything? When you're first and foremost? Oh, God, I pray, God, you'd give us the power of the Holy Ghost of God to stand. The power to resist the devil. The power to stand, Father, putting on the whole armor of God. Lord, I'm asking this morning, God, there's people in this altar, and Lord, there's people, if that had been truthful in this building today, God, they're still standing right now saying, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. Lord, I pray you touch them. Bless them. Help the Lord to know that you've not tempted them, but it's the devil. It's not their circumstances. You've not withheld from them. You've been perfectly good to them. God, I pray your utmost blessings upon these folks today. And God, I ask, Lord, that you'd give them the power to stand and resist the devil, that he might be defeated in the church, in the individual, in the family. The devil wants to tear up the family. He wants to tear up the home. And he does it by temptation. Oh, God, I pray today that you would help us, Lord, to be sensitive to what is going on in our life. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask and pray. Amen and amen.